Yeah, we continue to, of course, pray for folks we've been praying for a while and their health. And Ms. Payton and Ms. Beck, Ms. Cox. I tried to check on Ms. Cox. I hadn't been able to catch up with her. I don't know if she's with some of her family or she wasn't home the other day. But continue to pray for them, of course, Brother Norton. As soon as he finds out when they're going to do the next procedure that they think will be more permanent, we'll let you know about that. But he taught Sunday school last Sunday. I put that on the website. And if you weren't in here, I encourage you to go on to the website and listen to that. I thought it was, he always does a good job. I think that was one of the best messages I ever heard him give. And even though I know he wasn't feeling that great physically, he did a good job in spiritually, which is the main thing, and the word, teaching the Word of God and testifying a little bit about what he's been going through. And I told him to encourage his folks there in Oregon to go on the website and download that for them. I'm sure they'd want to hear it. So we continue to pray for these dear folks in our church that are facing trials. All right, look in Matthew 28 for the Bible study this evening. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Well, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Jesus was already risen and gone out of the tomb. So you can throw out your sunrise service. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And that was a gigantic stone, tons and tons of weight. Shows you the strength of an angel to roll this thing back and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Look at the response of these tough Roman soldiers. And for fear of him, his angel, the keepers did shake. That's a pretty fearful sight if it makes you literally shake. I think they were standing there like Shaggy on Scooby-Doo. You can hear the knees knocking, you know. That's what it said about that in the book of Daniel, about that wicked king. His knees smote together. Knees were knocking. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That was the reaction of these tough Roman soldiers to this angel. It's kind of like what we have up here on the screen, isn't it? Is that what you think of when you think of angels? The image there is a joke, obviously. I hope you get that. That's what, for some reason, people think of angels, this type of nonsense that usually is displayed. You got these, the wings, you know, and they're either female, they're little kids, and that's the kind of stuff that's portrayed so often. I thought I'd put that up there just to kid around with you a little bit. That's not the actual presentation. The start of the presentation will be here. That's better. That's Clarence Larkin's chart on the spirit world. I know you can't make it out too good. The purpose is not to show you all that. I'm not about to try to teach all that tonight. But it's a good book, The Spirit World, if you can get a copy of it. And he also has some of that in his book on dispensational truth. But look at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to talk about angels tonight and probably the next several Wednesday evenings. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we'll go to now, and my purpose in Hebrews 1, and in fact I'll probably read through the first couple of verses in chapter 2, and the purpose is not to expound this passage. Of course, a tremendous passage, a lot to teach in it, but this is one of those passages where it says a lot about angels, so I thought that would be a good starting point, and that's what we're going to use this for, just mainly a starting point. We might come back later in our series and look at this a little bit closer. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, you know, different times in various ways, basically spake in time past unto the fathers. What fathers? Well, it's the book of Hebrews, so we know it's talking about the Hebrew fathers, right? Spake to the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Notice that these last days. Now you compare that with 2 Timothy 3:1, and Paul told the body of Christ about some last days that were yet ahead. When Paul spoke of the last days of the church age, it was yet future when he spoke. Here the writer of Hebrews, who's not the Apostle Paul, And that, I think there's more than enough evidence. I know there's some things that make people think that, but there's plenty of evidence more make you think not. Mainly the content of the book. Okay? And, but the writer of Hebrews is saying these last days we're in right now. Kind of like what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when he quoted the prophet Joel. It's the last days of Israel. Okay? So, historically, that early part of Acts, future, the tribulation period. After these last days spoken us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he created all things by his word. He upholds it all by his word. That shows you how powerful his word is. When he had, I love this expression, when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't need anybody's help. He did it by himself, got the job done once for all. He gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, being made so much better. And all through Hebrews, that's emphasized. Better. You know, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, being better. And you can trace that throughout the book, that emphasis on better. Being made so much better than the angels. Well, he created them. He's certainly better than them. Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, now watch this, and let all the angels of God worship him. If that's not a great verse on the deity of Christ, you tell me what one is. The angels of God, God the Father said, I want all the angels of God to worship him. Well, you can only worship God. And a little bit later in the same text, the Father calls the Son God. Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. So we know angels are spirit beings. And his ministers a flame of fire. We know that angels are spirit beings that are ministers of God. And they are zealous to serve God. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God. God the Father says to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And that is one of the keys to His kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. That's why there'll be a kingdom of peace. There's no peace without righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. By the way, the more we love the Lord, and the more we love righteousness, the more we'll hate the devil, the more we'll hate iniquity. Verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy ears shall not fail. If you go to the last chapter in Hebrews, it says to balance this out. And there is structures in the Word of God, how books of the Bible are laid out, how passages are laid out. And oftentimes you see the beginning corresponding with the ending. Here he's talking about the Lord, Thou art the same. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? There's a Bible definition for angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? Now, is that talking about us right there? You listen to people talk about angels. You know, you'll hear a guy say, well, I was out in the middle of nowhere driving somewhere and there wasn't nothing around. I had a flat tire. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't even have all I needed to change the flat tire. I got out and I was looking at it and I looked up all of a sudden out of nowhere some man appeared And he got out and he had everything. He changed the tire, and before I could thank him, he was gone. It was an angel. God sent the angel to change the tire. Isn't that a blessing? You really think that's what's going on? All right. He said, them who should be the heirs of salvation. We'll come into chapter 2. Therefore, I know that if I'm going to get something out of the first part of chapter 2, I better read chapter 1. Therefore, on the basis of what we just read, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, that was the law. The law was ordained with angels there. Paul referred to it in Galatians. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Same salvation referred to in chapter 1, verse 14. I realize we could take verse 3 and make some applications, some spiritual applications. But what is this in particular that's being discussed here in the context? Now look at it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Well, what was Jesus preaching in his earthly ministry? The gospel of the what? The gospel of the kingdom. Right? And he spoke. He was the great prophet. The greatest prophet, obviously. Spoke the words of the Father to his people. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son. Well, what did he speak about? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That had to do with the gospel of the kingdom, according to his own will. Look at verse 5. For unto the angels, and I'm not going to read all the way down through chapter 2. There's more said about angels throughout chapter 2, but we'll stop with verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So what's the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of God, what is he speaking about in this book? He's speaking about the world to come. And what is the world to come? It is the promised kingdom to Israel. Okay? And so the great salvation there that began to be spoken by the Lord has got to do with the salvation of Israel. It's got to do with the gospel of the kingdom. This is the book of Hebrews. And there's no way you can understand the book of Hebrews if you don't understand the Old Testament. Okay? Everything it says is based in the Old Testament. And I'm tempted to stop and teach on Hebrews right now just because I read all that, but I'm just doing a starting point here. It says so much about angels, and it tells us what they are, ministering spirits of God and so forth. And as you get into chapter 2, by the way, look at verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Man's body is a little lower than the angels. Angels naturally have superhuman strength. They excel in strength. They're beyond human beings as far as a man. And there's angels mentioned a lot in Hebrews 1 and 2, okay? And there's a reason for that, why is it so much, they're mentioned so much in Hebrews. Hebrews through Revelation. You want to read a lot about angels, go to Revelation, okay? Now, nearly everybody believes in the existence of angels. Okay, you hardly ever meet anybody who doesn't believe in angels, all right? Everybody believes in angels, right? Except for the atheists and some skeptics and whatever. I mean, all the religions of the world believe. Muhammad, Islam, Muhammad saw like a 600-winged angel, some crazy something. Everybody in all these religions, all these people you talk to, Hollywood, they love angels. They make all kind of movies and shows and all. Everybody believes in angels, but pretty much everybody seems to be ignorant about what the Bible actually has to say about angels. And for an example, talking about how ignorant people are about angels, I mean, most people don't even know that every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. I mean, you'd think that'd be at least something everybody knew. Didn't you know that? And so it's almost Christmas time, so I'm thinking about it's a Wonderful Life, right? That's where that came from, of course. And actually, that's not in the Bible. And neither is angels with wings, okay? But most of the things you hear people say about angels, it's not in the Bible at all, and it's flat contrary in many ways to what the Bible does say. And among those that do know some things about what the Bible says about angels. Most do not rightly divide the word of truth on the subject. And it doesn't matter what Bible doctrine you're talking about, there so much of it falls under this important issue of right division. Now, I know there's moral principles that go like a straight line through the Bible, and that don't change. But there is some differences about the ministry of angels according to the age, according to the dispensation. There's no doubt about that. And so, there's a difference between the ministry of angels toward Israel and the body of Christ. For an example, God sent angels to Israel to teach them some things. He didn't do that for us. We got a complete Bible. As a matter of fact, He uses us to teach the angels some things. See, a big difference, right? And so, look, we need to base what we believe about angels on the Word of God. And the Word of God rightly divided. Not on sermons, not on songs, not on shows. Touched by an Angel, right? Millions of viewers watched that one. Highway to Heaven, right? Remember that one? And Alabama sang a song, an old country group, Alabama. Brother Norton was telling me it was one of his favorite songs. They sang a song, "I Believe There's Angels Among Us." You want to sing it for us? "Sent down to us from somewhere up above, you know. They come to you and me in our dark." You want me to sing it? I feel like singing that. You know? I don't want to make anybody jealous. Okay. But all kind of stuff we can talk about. But anyway, okay, the words angel and angels are found 297 times in the King James Bible. Now, that's not all the references to them. Sometimes they're referred to other things, right? It's not just those words. There are other words used to describe them and talk about them. But just looking at the words angel and angels in the plural, 297 times. That's a lot of references. And we're going to look at all of them this evening in the next 15 minutes. They are used 180 times in the New Testament. That's more than most people realize in the New Testament. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, only used those words 13 times. Okay? And he only used it once in the prison epistles. You want to know what the reference is? Go look at Colossians 2:18. He warned about people trying to worship angels. Isn't that what's going on today? People are so intrigued by the spirit world, and the problem is most of them are deceived about that stuff. You got to be very careful with this. Colossians 2, verse 18, warning about this Gnosticism, this so-called superior knowledge from these false teachers. They denied the deity of Christ. Verse 18, I won't read the whole context, just want to give you this example. That's the only reference Paul makes to angels as far as the word. Now, he does refer to them in other ways, but as far as the word angel. Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." And how would they do this? He said, "In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." It would be a voluntary humility for you to worship an angel, seeing as a member of the body of Christ you're exalted above the angels. Aren't all principalities and powers under the feet of Jesus Christ? Aren't we members of His body? What a foolish thing for a member of the body of Christ to worship an angel. Okay? And so, Paul warned about that stuff. And he did refer to the angelic realm with other words such as principalities and powers. Things like that. But I'm just saying the word angel or angels. Now, the Bible has much to say about what may be called the spirit world. Look in Colossians 1. You're right there in Colossians. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image, visible image of the invisible God. The Godhead, God is a spirit. There's Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is that visible part of the Godhead. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, Jehovah's Witness and other false teachers, they will try to say Jesus is a creature. Well, that's the dumbest thing in light of what it was just said and then what's said after this. It was just said He's the image of the invisible God. That means He's God. But then look at what it says in verse 16. By the way, verse 15 is not a sentence in and of itself. The sentence actually starts back in verse number 9 and goes all the way through verse 18. That's a long sentence. But he said in verse 16, "For by Him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created." Well, if all things are created by Him, He can't be a creature. He's the Creator. Firstborn is a position, okay? He's not a creature. He has a position of authority over all creatures because He's their Creator. "By Him were all things created." Now look at it. "That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." There's a visible world. There's an invisible world. Okay? There's a natural realm. There's a spiritual realm. "Things in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones." And in this spiritual world, by the way, as well as it's like on earth, also in the spirit world, there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Bottom line is, all things were created by Him and for Him. Okay? The spirit world. In his book entitled The Spirit World, which was first published, I think, in 1921, Clarence Larkin wrote this: "The Scriptures are full of the supernatural. And the only cure for the materialism of the present day is to discover what the Scriptures reveal as to the spirit world. Materialism is that only that which is visible and material is real." Oh, there's a whole lot more than what's visible and material. "The dividing veil is our fleshly bodies." Now, he messes with some of these words, so I'll correct him on this, okay? "The heavenlies," doesn't say that in the Bible, "heavenly places are people with spirit beings. They are of two classes, good and evil. They are classified as seraphim, cherubim." Actually, the word cherubim is not in the Bible, but cherubs, referred to many times. "Angels," both good and bad. "Principalities," powers. "Age rulers of the darkness." That'd be the reference in Ephesians when it says the rulers of the darkness of this world. "Wicked spirits," reference in Ephesians being spiritual wickedness. "Thrones," dominions. "Fallen angels," Peter refers to the angels that sinned. "Spirits in prison." By the way, anybody thinks they can handle the end of 1 Peter 3, I'd like to hear it. Okay, so I might not get to that passage in this study, okay? And spirits in prison, demons. Bible doesn't say demons. We take the King James Bible words, we leave them just like they are. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons for this and why they say demons, but devils is the word. Okay? There's a prince of devils, the devil, but there are many devils. People refer to them as demons. Seducing spirits, okay? I put that quote up there for you from Clarence Larkin because he did a good job kind of overviewing. Bible has a lot. It's not just angels. There's all kind of spirit beings in the spirit world. We act like we're the main thing. We act like man is the main thing. And yet, the spirit world is much bigger than our little world. Okay? And so, the Bible mentions, in particular, three prominent spirit beings by name. Okay? You have Lucifer. That is used one time in the Bible. Isaiah 14:12, and you compare that with Ezekiel 28, you find out that he was the anointed cherub. It didn't say angel. If you want to say, I'm not going to fight you over whether or not you want to call a cherub an angel, whatever. But it says the anointed cherub, and of course he fell in pride and became Satan. Most of the modern Bibles, they don't have the word Lucifer in it. I wonder who's behind that. And also, of course, you know, most people know this, the NIV calls Lucifer in Isaiah 14 the morning star instead of son of the morning. And then in Revelation, it calls Jesus Christ the morning star. I wonder who's behind that, you see? And so, Lucifer. And then there's Michael. And all the references to Michael are up here on the screen. And we're not going to look at him for time's sake, but he's called the archangel. And there's some interesting things in Daniel about him. And then, of course, Jude and Revelation. By the way, Michael has to say, "The Lord rebuke thee," to Satan. And Satan had more authority than Michael did. But Michael seems to be a leader among the angels for sure, the archangel. And then Gabriel. Gabriel. I say, by the way, it says There it is. In Daniel 12, I thought when I saw Revelation 12, I thought I missed it. Yeah, Daniel 12, 1, it says he stands for the people of Israel, by the way, Michael. Gabriel, he's mentioned in Daniel, and also in Luke, when he makes announcements there concerning the birth of Christ. And he says, I'm the angel that stands in the presence of God. He seems to be especially a messenger. Of course, angels are messengers in general. It's not all they are. But not all of them you see are even giving a message necessarily. But he's called an angel of the Lord. That's the words used in Luke chapter 1 about Gabriel. Those are only three. And I'm not saying Lucifer is an angel. I'm talking about spirit beings, okay? Spirit beings. By name, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And so, but most of the time the Bible's very general with this. And it's a very interesting study. One of the better books I've seen on it, if you could get it, is written by Lawrence Vance, called The Angel of the Lord. And you can go online and get that. He does a thorough study, mainly about the angel of the Lord, being the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing in the Old Testament, so forth. But in the beginning of that book, he does a lot of work on angels in general. Some of you preachers, am I missing anybody? That's the three by name, isn't it?
Yeah.
I see some quizzical looks like, yeah, you missed one. Well, there's also, according to the Apocrypha, Raphael and a couple others, but we don't care about that because that's not the Bible. But so Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Now, it's not my purpose to teach thorough study on the spirit world, okay, as it's revealed in the Bible, because that would take a lot of lessons to do. I just want to, for a couple lessons, I just want to consider some basic things the Bible says about the angels of God in general. Okay, and as we go along, we may get a little bit more specific and detailed. The word angel, the etymology of the word, is actually pretty easy to trace. It comes to us like so many of our English words through French and Latin, but originally from the Greek, angelos, which is signifying a messenger. Yet it's more than that because many angels in the Bible don't even bring a message. So it's not isolated to being a messenger. But they can be scripturally defined, as we already saw in Hebrews, as ministering spirits. In the King James Bible, the word angel is used in reference to the Lord Himself. It refers to His angel. And it's possibly used to refer to the spirit of a man. I don't know about Acts chapter 12, remember? When Peter was in prison, and he came knocking on the door. They were praying for him. They didn't believe it was him. The angel busted him out, right? And they said, no, the girl Rhoda was trying to tell the people praying about it. He's here. No, that's not him. You're crazy. We're praying about him to get out of prison. That's not him. But they said it's his angel. Now, they could have meant maybe by that they thought it was his ghost or something. Or they could have meant it was his guardian angel. I don't know exactly how that's meant. So I'm not going to say dogmatically that the Bible... And there's also another reference in Matthew 18 about the little children of the kingdom having their angel before the Father in heaven. I'm not sure if that's a reference to them in heaven. I don't think so, by the way. I definitely think it's a reference to a literal angel in connection with the children of the kingdom. So I'm not going to... Schofield has a note that he says it refers to man, but I don't see anything dogmatic on that. But mainly, it's used in the Bible to refer to a distinct and large class of spirit beings. It's a distinct creation of God. Okay. Now, there's some things that are similar between men and angels, but they're different. And when we die, we don't become angels. Somebody said, oh, sister so-and-so went on to heaven, and God's got another angel in the choir. You know, that sounds warm and fuzzy, but it's absolutely wrong. Okay. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. Let's be biblical. We want to know the truth, don't we? You don't become an angel. Okay? You're higher than that. If you're a member of the body of Christ. I'm not trying to take anything from you. I'm trying to lift you up where you belong. All right? Now, don't get nervous when I show you these points because we're just going to just mention them on the screen here. I'm not going to look at all these in detail, but here's a general rundown. We're not going to take much longer with this. Just a general rundown, some very basic Bible facts. That's not all I could give you. I got another page too, by the way. But some basic Bible facts about angels, all right? Go ahead and look in Job. We won't turn to all these references, but go ahead and look in Job. First of all, Angels were created by God before He laid the foundations of the earth. So I don't know when that was. Long time ago. Okay? God laid the foundation of the original earth more than 6,000 years ago. Okay, I know these so-called creation scientists, they mean well, but they're shooting themselves in the foot with some of their nonsense about the earth. Okay? This earth, as it is now, was reconstructed about 6,000 years ago. But who knows when God originally created it? We've covered that in other studies, and we're not going to talk about that. And I, by the way, I believe in creation. I don't believe in this evolution nonsense, and I don't think God used evolution. He did what He said He did. He created things. But you really think that the eternal God was sitting in the dark until 6,000 years ago and said, I think I'll start making stuff? I mean, that's ridiculous, folks. I mean, come on. I mean, just logic, but of course it's not scriptural either. But Job 38, verse 4, God says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, the reason why I want to read this is because it shows you some other things angels are referred to as. This is talking about angels, there's no doubt about it. Spirit beings, mainly angels. When the morning stars sang together. Now, Christ is called the bright morning star, but there are morning stars in a lesser way, as far in plural, the angels. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That was before man was created. Angels are sons of God because they're a direct creation of God. Sons of God in the Bible, all right? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Even in Daniel, the wicked king looked in there and said, I see a fourth is like the Son of God. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Adam was a son of God because he was directly created by God. Angels are sons of God, directly created by God. And believers are sons of God because we are new creatures in Christ, directly created by God. But that'll help you with Genesis chapter 6, of course, as it pertains to it being angelic beings that made those giants on the earth with their cohabitation with the daughters of men. So angels were created by God before He laid the foundation of the earth. Angels were created by God basically to worship and to serve Him. Okay, Nehemiah, not too far to your left, Nehemiah 9, verse 6, it says this, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone, Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. So God made the angels, the heavenly host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Okay? And just a reference as to their obedience to God and service of God to God. You have, for an example, in Psalm 103, verse 20, Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Now, they are innumerable. Look in Revelation 5. Turn to Revelation 5. Now, Hebrews 12 literally says they're innumerable. Hebrews 12, 22. But I want to show you Revelation 5. Hebrews 12, 22 said that, But you are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, they're innumerable to us. Man can't count that high, but God can. God counted them all, named them all. Okay? Revelation, just like the stars in the sky, man can't number them, but God has counted them and named them. Revelation 5:11, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, how many is that? It's 100 million. But that's not all, and thousands of thousands. Yeah. That's just the Bible way of saying they're innumerable, okay? 100 million plus.
They have personality. I'm not going to run all these references, but the Bible proves by different verses that they express mind, will, and emotion. They are joyful creatures. They praise God. They worship God. Okay? They're very smart. And, of course, they have a will because there's fallen angels. That means they chose to sin against God. Okay? So they're personalities. They're not robots. Okay? They have great wisdom. There's a reference in 2 Samuel 14:20 about having wisdom as an angel of God. Don't you think they ought to have wisdom since they're thousands and thousands and thousands of years old? Okay, hopefully they've learned some things. They have great strength. I'm not going to look at all these references. I'm just going to run down this list. We already read Psalm 103:20. They excel in strength. Isaiah 37:36 refers to the fact that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. It's pretty bad, man. I mean, come on now. I mean, one. Do you believe what the Bible says? Cute little angel went in there, killed 185,000 of those soldiers. Whooped them with its diaper. Its little harp, you know. I don't think so. That's pretty bad. All right. Hebrews 2:7 says that man is, his body is a little lower than the angels, so angels have superhuman strength. 2 Peter 2:11 is another reference that refers to their great strength. In fact, I think it says great strength, if I remember correctly. Let me look at it. 2 Peter 2:11, Peter referred to angels and he said, whereas angels which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Greater in power and might refers to their power and might. Much stronger than men. Okay? They can make visible appearances, right? They're spirit beings, but they can appear visibly. And when they do, what do they appear as? In the Bible, they always appear as men. I think the first reference to the word angel in the Bible is when that angel appeared to Hagar. By the way, it's when, you know, dealing with Abraham forward, with the Hebrew people. Boy, there's a lot of references to angels in regards to the Hebrew people. But in Genesis 18, there's three men referred to that Abraham saw. And then one stayed and Abraham was interceding with him. It was the Lord. Two went on to Sodom. And when Lot saw him, it said two men. Okay? They appeared as men. Many other references to prove that. You never see them appear, you know, with wings and as women and as children and whatever. It's always men, okay? Sometimes very powerful-looking warriors, but sometimes just regular-looking men. In fact, Hebrews has a reference to entertaining angels unawares. Not in their underwears, but unawares. You got to be careful with that verse, okay? So, angels, they are an organized heavenly host. Now, we might look at more of this later, but you're talking about organization. Of course, God's a God of order. But even Satan's kingdom is very organized. And there are, let's see, you know, Michael's the archangel, and there's a reference in Daniel about the chief princes among the angels. Well, there's an archangel, there's chief princes among the angels. Look, there's principalities, there's powers, there's thrones, there's ranks. Okay? Very organized. Heavenly host. They are a great army. And you can think about the greatest army this earth has ever produced as far as men are concerned. They ain't nothing compared to God's army when they come back and take vengeance on this earth. Okay? And the Lord doesn't even need all of them. He just speaks the word of His mouth and it'll be it. But an organized heavenly host. Now, we'll finish with these last two points. Angels in heaven do not marry the angels in heaven, Jesus said. He made a reference, Matthew 22:30. He said, there as the angels in heaven, which neither marry nor given in marriage. Angels in heaven do not marry, but they can procreate on earth. Now, how do I know that? Because it happened. Say, explain it. What do you mean explain it? I can explain that. And I can if I want. You know, I don't have to know all that. I just know it happened. See, that's what man does. He can't understand something in the Bible, so he tries to explain it away humanly. How could an angel marry a woman and produce a giant? Beats me. But it happened.
Right.
But it happened. Didn't God say to the dragon, to the serpent, to Satan? He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Satan has a seed. And so, look, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, hey, ungodly people have been marrying godly people. There's been mixed marriages like that for a long time. It's never one time produced a giant. By the way, there's no such thing as a godly line. I know there's a messianic line, but there was plenty of sinners in the line of Seth. And I'm not going to stop teaching all that right now. We've covered that ground before. But see, Schofield tries to say that in Matthew 22:30, Jesus taught that angels were sexless and that they couldn't procreate. It just said that in the resurrection, they'll be like the angels in heaven, not marrying or giving in marriage. It didn't say nothing about them being sexless or not being able to procreate, nothing like that. So don't read something in the Bible that doesn't say. Lastly, angels are divided into two main categories, all right? Fallen and holy. 2 Peter 2:4, Peter referred to the angels that sinned. Okay? Now, we know that there's a third of the angels that follow Satan. That's a lot, if they're innumerable. What's a third of innumerable? A lot. Okay? And so, he has a whole lot of angels. And there's some debate about some things as to some differences with these beings. And we're not going to get too deep in all that stuff, because if it doesn't clearly say it in the Bible, I ain't going to worry about it. Okay? But we know there's fallen angels, right? And we know there's holy angels. There's a lot of references to that. Revelation 14:10 talks about the presence of God and the holy angels. Paul refers to the elect angels. That'd be all the angels that haven't fallen. And God elected them because they followed Him instead of Satan. That mean God foreordained them to trust Christ as their Savior. Of course, they couldn't. That's a whole different category, all right? That word, you got to look at the word elect and rightly divide. See, the word, there are a lot of people, every time I see the word elect, they always think it's referring to salvation of a believer in the present age of grace. And there's a lot of times it's used in other ways, okay? But the elect angels, the holy angels. So that is a basic rundown for you on angels. They were created by God before He laid the foundations of the earth. They were created by Him to worship and serve Him. They're innumerable. They're personalities. In other words, they're not robots. They have great wisdom. They have great strength. They can make visible appearances, and they always appear as men. They're a great organized heavenly host. They do not marry in heaven, but they can procreate on earth in the sense that the fallen angels did in Genesis 6. And basic division is good and bad. You know, you got your fallen angels and your holy angels. Now, that's very general tonight. Very general. We're going to stop with that. And Lord willing, next time, we'll pick it up and get a little bit more specific. And I want to get mainly to what do angels do in the present age? They change tires on the side of the road. I want to answer that question. I heard a preacher talking about, they said this guy was driving to a meeting somewhere, some preacher, you know, and he was driving down the road by himself in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden he looked over and there was an angel sitting next to him in the car and said, I have something to tell you from God. And he just talked about it like it was, you know, I think, what would you do? Think about it. What would you really do if you're driving down the road in the middle of the night and all of a sudden you look and there's somebody sitting next to you? You'd flip out and wreck that car and die is what you'd do. Bunch of nonsense. People make that stuff up, I'm telling you. Or maybe they did see something, but it wasn't. You know, you got to watch it now because Satan can appear as an angel of light. Right. See, there's a lot of stuff to this. And so we're going to try to help you understand what the Bible says about their ministry in the present age and so forth and get to all that. I've been thinking about doing a study on angels for some time now. I never have gotten around to it. So I decided maybe we'd do a couple of it here at the end of the year. And so we'll do that, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time.